A short public service announcement. Lemon Ricola and pumpkin spice coffee do not go together. I don't suggest that combination. So last week I offered you a rare opportunity for you to help me with my sermon, and none of you took me up on it. So either you didn't think I was serious or you're a lot less creative than I believe you to be. But last week wasn't a total wash. So before I even got home, one of our loving members posted a picture of a burger with a big bite out of it and tagged me in it. Another person this week sat down to lunch and thought their plate looked good and contemplated taking a picture and sending it to me. And as I heard those confessions, I thought to myself, you know what? That's a positive sign, because after I said that, I truly believed I would have been flooded with mundane types of declarations on Facebook because of my church. But you have grown up, so thank you. I'm going to claim that as some maturity on your part. Read between the lines, Beck. Read between the lines there. So today we're wrapping up our King of Hearts series. And last week we were talking about identity. And you know what? That is something we grapple with from, you know, I think one of the joys of children and childhood is we don't get caught up into that stuff. But it seems like as soon as we hit middle school, we start figuring this out on how people are judging us by actions, by what we wear, by all those things. And I don't think we ever fully, I don't think we can in our own human power break ourselves out of that. And so we have to grapple with the idea of where do we get our identity. So last week we were looking at that Saul, King Saul, who found his identity in other people. And then we looked at Jonathan, his son, from human standards, who totally could have found his identity in those things, and he chose to give his identity away. And then we looked at David, who truly found his identity in God and lived in who God said he was. And we briefly touched on those negative things that happen and we open ourselves up to in our lives when we do seek to find our identity from other people, whether it's anger, jealousy, paranoia, manipulation. We allow all those things a possibility to control us. And those are not the kind of things that we want to live this life with. And I don't think we have to when we find our identity in Christ. And so if you, last week, you looked at some of those things and you saw some of those reflected in your life, you need to really just seek God and allow him to work in you, especially when we recognize and we see when those things are left unchecked in our lives, what they can do. And that's actually what we're going to look at today, because when we look at the end of Saul's life and those things totally remained unchecked and what it did. And really, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 19 through 26, seven whole chapters show us Saul's story as he's trying to do everything he can to kill David. And then he stops, and David graciously, like, forgives him and goes to work with him again. And so Saul steps back, superficially apologizes, and then lo and behold, dives right back into the same mess and tries to kill David again. King Saul never allowed God to have his heart. He never really did. Again, we talked about that how God rejected him to be king, but as a man, Saul could have still sought God. Instead, he continues to find his identity in others and purpose in others. And again, when it does that, your life is tumultuous. It shifts, it moves, because you know what? You're never going to be able to keep everybody happy. And because of that, the last part of Saul's life is really a tragedy. And we see him just losing his mind in a downward spiral. And that's where we pick up this morning. 1 Samuel 28, page 237 in your pew Bible. We're going to start with the first two verses, but we're going to read through it. So this is one of those that you're going to want to keep open if you want to follow along. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You know, of course, that you and your men are to go with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, then you shall know what your servants can do." Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So to fully understand what's going on, we need some context here. So who is this King Achish guy? So if you would go, and Steve, I'm not telling you to do this because you're going to read like seven chapters instead of listen to the sermon, so do it when you're at home. But if you go to the chapter before, and in our Bible, the heading says, David serves King Achish of Gath. Does anybody recognize the irony here? Where was Goliath from? Gath. And so David, the slayer of the champion of Gath, gets tired with the death threats and the attempts on his life. He leaves Israel, and he ends up serving the king of Gath. And he proves himself, so much so that the king of Gath is willing to not only have David and his 600 mighty warriors, but he gives them the city of Ziklag for his men and him and his wives and their children to live in this village. So much so that the king thinks this is absolutely great, even though you would think, knowing David and who he was in history, you'd think the king would be worried about it, but David is actually leading raids on the Israelites. He's attacking his old people. And so the king says, and if you looked at the last verse of 27, Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself utterly abhorrent to his people, therefore he shall always be my servant. So the king feels pretty confident. And so this is the situation we find David in. And you can read how that works itself out in Samuel 29 and 30, but we're really going to focus on Saul. And so 3 through 19. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Saul had expelled the mediums and the wizards from the land. The Philistines assembled and came down and encamped at Shunem. Saul gathered all of Israel, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, nor by dreams, or the Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out a woman who is a medium, so that I may go to her and inquire of her. His servant said to him, there is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went there, he and two men with him. They came to the woman at night, and he said, consult a spirit for me and bring up for me the one whom I named to you. The woman said to him, surely you know that Saul has done, how he has cut off all mediums and wizards from the land. Why then are you laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? He answered, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, have no fear. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the ground. He said to her, what is this appearance? What is his appearance? She said, an old man is coming up. He is wrapped in a robe. So Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed down with his face to the ground and did obeisance. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me. And God has turned away from me and answered me no more, either by the prophets or dreams. So I have summoned you to tell me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you just as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So, here's a confession. I love these kind of crazy Bible stories. I mean, it's one of those that's just so far out of our point of reference. And again, in so many ways, I don't think we can fully grasp or grab hold of the context or the point of reference. But I think when we unpack this, it's still, there's worth for us and important things to see here. And so Samuel dies, right? So Saul is pretty much, and he's scared David off. So Saul is on his own. And so to set up what Saul has happened, we look at verses 3 through 6. So he expels the wizards, mediums. The Philistines assemble. Saul gathers his armies to oppose. He sees the Philistines' army. He's afraid. He's trembled. So he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer. So just a few things here. So Saul had expelled the mediums and the wizards from the land. So here's the thing. Saul, this is an example of Saul doing the right things. I mean, witchcraft and divination and all that stuff. When you look at where the children of Israel came, you know, the Egyptians, they definitely dabbled with those kind of things. When they came into the promised land, the existing people there were not followers of Yahweh, so they had all sorts of weird religious things. And so God basically, you know, you look at the Levitican law, you don't mess around with spirits, you don't do those kind of things. And so this is actually King Saul doing the right thing. But I think when we look at the full story of Saul, one of the greatest lessons that we should grasp hold of is partial obedience to God is not what we're called to, right? Here's another example. Saul's doing exactly what God asked him to do. But what does it do for him? The Philistines assemble. And again, when Saul sees them, again, we see him afraid and fear and trembling. And so the Philistines had been relatively quiet for a while, and I have to wonder if the fact that David wasn't there anymore, and you guarantee that the Philistines knew that Samuel had died. And I would even argue, by and large, I'm betting the word had got out that God had rejected Saul as king. And what it feeds into is that thing I said, right? God plus anybody is greater than anybody else. But when God's not on your side, you were on your own. This is where Saul finds himself. You know, this understanding. And if you remember early on, we explained in this series what the Philistine army looked like. There was like thousands of chariots and horsemen. And when the Bible described the number of soldiers, they compared them to sand on the seashore. And now, instead of having also David somewhere in that mass of humanity, David and his mighty warriors are there as well. We'd have no indication if Saul knows this or not, but Saul is right to be scared at this moment. And so what does he do? He falls back into what he'd been trained to do. When Saul, right? Saul inquires of the Lord. Even though he knows that God has rejected him, he knows that Samuel is dead, he still goes back. And again, he understood that without God, pretty much, this was a losing situation. He was going to be done. So first, you know, he goes and he seeks, and there were still prophets in the land. They've got nothing for him. His dreams aren't telling him anything. And then we see this little verbiage, or by the Urim. So back in the day, the high priest had this breastplate. It had a bunch of different stones. And part of this, there was the Urim and the Thummim. And scholars don't fully understand how what this was, but it was almost like Christian divinity. Think of it as either, and I read it, and it's almost like you'd ask God a yes or no question and say, Lord, if you want me to do this, allow me to pick the Urim, and if no, the Thummim. So whether they put these stones in a bag and drew one out, but this is a coin flip. Lord, if you want me to do this, make it heads. Yep, then I'm going to do this. This is what Paul's doing. And even then, for whatever reason, it didn't answer. But here's the thing. There's only one person in Israel that could do that. The high priest. So here we see Saul again. He had lost his kingdom. Why? Because he had did the sacrifice in disobedience to God. And who's the one person that's supposed to be able to do the sacrifice? The high priest. So again, he's spitting it. I mean, even dabbling with this stuff goes against what God had said. So yes, he does right over here. He gets in a pinch. And again, we see those old habits, and he does exactly what he did before, ultimately part of what cost him his kingdom. Saul believed in his heart of hearts that he could do things his own way. Let that sit, right? Because this is our story too. How many times in your faith did you think God was asking you something and you figured you could twist it, mold it, and do it your way? The scriptures does not allow for that. And it wasn't just about the Urim. Look at the verse 7. Then Saul says to his servant, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, so that I may go out to her and inquire of her. His servant said, there is a medium in Endor. Now, he had banned it, right? This was a clear, we don't mess around with this stuff. And you could speak to his desperation. You can say, well, he tried to do it the right way. He sought God and visions and prophets and the Urim, and all those things are empty. So he's grasping at straws. But I find it really interesting that as soon as he asked the servant knew immediately that there the woman was. I think this speaks to how bad Israel had gotten, right? And so he goes for this. And this, I mean, this is a slap in the face of God. Again, this goes against law. It goes against everything God stood for. So he gets to this witch, and he convinces her. Again, this woman knew the law, so she's thinking this is entrapment. And he actually gets what he wants. He gets to speak to Samuel. And this is, we don't even have a theology for this, right? I mean, the fact that Hasbro puts out a Ouija board, I think, is an crazy weird thing. And you know, you can call up mediums on the you know, psychics and all this stuff. But even biblical scholars don't exactly agree what's going on at this moment. You know, we see the response, right? And so this woman does it. And it almost like, in the Bible, it was like she surprised that it actually happened. So some scholars say she was a total fraud, like most mediums. And when she actually did her thing and it worked, that's where we see the shock. Or often, supposedly, mediums heard the voices of the dead. They didn't see them. And in this instance, Samuel pops out of the ground. And the original language is Saul says, what? Describe him to me. And she describes what he's wearing and all this stuff. And they said the original language talk, there was one point that Saul had grabbed on to Samuel and tore his cloak a little bit. It appears that there was a tear in his cloak. And so Saul said, what? He immediately knew this was the guy. Samuel had actually come back from the dead to speak to Saul. And, you know, and so this, you read this, and again, I don't, this story is not in the Bible for us to grab and make some kind of theology out of it. All this is tells you that your God is creative and he can work in crazy ways, right? The fact that, again, he abhors witchcraft, and yet he goes, okay, I'm going to use it to give us a lesson. So Samuel comes, and he talks. And again, we see Saul so desperate to be grasping at straws. Here's the thing. He didn't listen to Samuel when Samuel was alive. Right? How many times did Samuel go and say, look, this is what you got to do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Saul didn't do it. So do we believe that he was going to listen to Samuel as a dead person? I don't know. But Samuel shares some important truths. Verses 18 and 19. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. He brings him back, right? You did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Two things here, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. And again, here are the lessons that we need to grasp. My challenge, my imploring of you in this faith is to seek God first and obey him no matter what he asks you to do. Because here's the thing, God's grace is sufficient. He can forgive us from everything, but sometimes our bad choices come with circumstances we can never get away from. Ever. And sadly, some of us know people that are still dealing with consequences, and they will the rest of their lives because they chose it to do their own way or they chose to sin against God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that God still can't use you. But man, again, one of my biggest fears in heaven, and I shared this with you, is when I stand before God and God says, look, Todd, if you would have been more sold out for me, if you would have taken every opportunity for me, look at what you could have accomplished for me. Right? I don't fear the whole sheep and goats thing, right? I believe I got a place in heaven. But when we look at what could I have done? Or again, there are consequences to be had when we sin. And so even if Saul would have turned his life around at that point, it still was going to cost him because God had spoke. So we need to take that. And then tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. How is that great for just fantastic news? Definitely not what Saul was looking for. But I tell you, I think it is a tragic end to a sad and tragic, self-centered life. But again, a great object lesson for us. If we do not learn the lessons, if we don't learn from the examples set out in this book, then in some ways we are doomed to learn the same lessons in our own lives. So how do we make sure we are obeying the voice of our King? The life of Saul, and again, I would encourage you to go and read and fill in the gaps of the ones, the places and chapters I didn't hit on. But Saul is a fantastic example of what not to do. Do not follow the example of God. But what does it look like in our daily lives to strive and to seek and obey God's voice? I want to share just three components, I think important truths that we need to understand and embrace. First one, ultimately you're on your own. Now that sounds strange, but let me explain. Yes, God is in the mix. Without that, we're all doomed anyway. But here's the fact that you need to grasp. Growing in your faith is your individual decision and responsibility. It's not on your parents, it's not on your spouse, it's not on your friends, it's not on your family, it's not on your pastor. You will never get to pass the buck. It is your desire, it is your tenacity that will drive you forward in the faith. Saul tried to pass the buck multiple times. He blamed the prophet, he blamed God, he blamed the situation, he blamed all this stuff. But here's the truth of your situation. You were never forced to sin, and when you do, it was your choice, period. You might have been in an incredibly tough situation. You might have felt like you were trapped, but our book says you are never tempted beyond an escape. If you're not growing in your faith, it's on you. If you are not in this book, it's on you. If your prayer life is not where it needs to be, it's on you. If you don't worship enough, if you're not serving enough, you are making choices on a daily basis to choose other stuff besides God. It's on you. And we see this example in Saul. He tries to pass the buck, but someday the reality is you will stand before God by yourself and you will not get to bring any excuses with you. You will stand up and your choices will be laid bare. Growing your faith is an individual decision and responsibility. But here's the thing, and I know that seems heavy because we can feel so inadequate and we feel like, man, I don't have what it takes. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and or timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. What more do you need than that to live out your faith? Right? Power and love, and that last one, self-discipline. I think for most Christians, where they fall, I think the loving thing, we get okay. The love your enemies, that's kind of tough. We like the idea of power. I don't think we ever fully tap it because we kind of know it's there, but we live in fear because we think it's on us and versus this God that lives within us. But the self-discipline thing, I think we're weak. I mean, again, we know that this is the living word of God. We know it's available to us. There are people around the world that would love to have the number of Bibles sitting on your shelf in your house. They would love it because the Bible is not available to them because it's illegal. It's not, you know, maybe it's not printed in their native language. And yet we have this wonderful book. We just need to choose to use it. Turn off the idiot box. Get off of social media. Spend some time. Well, I'm too busy for that. It's your choice. And that's what we have to grapple with. But this self-discipline thing, like anything else, you know, what I choose affects my life. My faith is the same thing. And so win-win. And here's the thing. We have an enemy of the soul that whispers we can't, that tells us we're not strong enough, that tells us we can't do certain things, That's one of those, again, I tell you every once in a while, write it down and put it on your fridge, put it in your cubicle, put it in your car, that you do not fear, and timidity is not from our Father. But you are to live in power and love and self-discipline. Because after we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. The very Spirit of God lives within you. And as we continue to strive and submit and obey, God shows up in that. He changes us. He works in us. He works through us. And remember, the only prerequisite to God using you is to put him on the throne of your heart. When God is truly king, our potential in Christ is limitless. We shortchange ourselves. Number two, and here's kind of the irony. Even though it's on you, you can't really do it alone. You get to stand before the Father someday alone, but we need each other probably more than we realize. And I think in a misguided way, I think Saul really kind of realized this toward the end. And I think that's why he was so desperate to reconnect with Samuel. And whether it was, again, just desperation or whatnot, he understood he didn't have what he needed in order to continue to move forward. I mean, Saul's story would have been so different. What if he would have listened to Samuel? What if he would have walked alongside David? God had circled him with some amazingly good, strong Christian people. He didn't utilize them in the best way. If you are a regular attender here, you have some amazing, good, strong Christian brothers and sisters surrounding you. Are you utilizing them? There are people here that will love you, that will walk this journey with you, encourage you when you need it, and maybe also give you the boot or a loving shove when you need that as well. If you are here and you don't have those type of relationships, then Satan has you exactly where he wants you. Because when you are isolated, you are in trouble. We need each other. And we need to seek those relationships, not only because what we can get from them, but God wants you to give as well. You have a story. You have a heart. You have love. You can encourage. None of us are meant to do this alone. And then finally, I think a key concept of living God's way is urgency. Now, whether Saul liked it or not, he knew. He got the word when this was all going to end. Right? Sam, hey, tomorrow you're going to be with me. Most of us don't get that. Most of us wouldn't want that, I don't think. But we're all smart enough to realize that none of us are promised tomorrow. And so within this faith, I think we really need to live ready. Every day is a gift. Every day is an opportunity to take steps in our faith, to be able to grow and to be used by God. But are we facing every day like that? Early in this series, I shared a verse, and it's what I'm going to leave with you. And I think it just takes the last 5 weeks and it puts it in a nutshell. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. God wants your heart. As messed up, as broken as it is, God wants your heart. He wants to be our king. And when he is, when we keep him on the throne of our lives, he will do amazing, amazing things with us. I guess the question, again, only you can answer this, is God really the king of your heart this morning? And if you can't say yes, my follow-up question would be, why not? And what's it going to take? My prayer for you during this entire series has been that God shows you his desire for you, that he wants to be the king of the heart, that you would see that truth in your life, and that you would have that desire to take those steps to go deeper into your relationship with him. I pray that you hear the king's voice. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are an amazing God, and we thank you and praise you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it gives us examples of what to do and what not to do. Lord, help us to reflect on Saul, as tragic as that was. And yet you loved him, and if he would have turned towards you, the story would have been vastly different. Lord, we confess that way too often we want it our way. And frankly, in this faith thing, we want to kind of have our cake and eat it too. We want to take the good parts of the Bible and the hard parts we want to ignore, but that's not what you have for us. to truly have you as king of our hearts, it means you're king of everything. So in our brokenness, in our mess, Lord, we just once again turn it to you. We invite you in to just work in our hearts and minds. Lord, we want to shine your sun. And so whatever it is for us, help us to grasp it and give us the strength to move forward and to embrace you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.